Our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, and verses 18 through 20, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 949. Hear the word of the Lord. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bring your peace to our hearts and minds. Take us away from the distractions of this earth and help us to listen for a word from you. Break the silence of heaven and so enter our lives, that we would know that you are present as we return into this world after this time together. In Christ's name, amen. In the past couple of months, we've been looking together at one of the shorter books in the Bible, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Paul, we call him an apostle because apostle means sent, was one of the great missionaries of the early church, sent into a world which had heard nothing about Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel in such a way that churches were established throughout the eastern part of the Mediterranean world, the eastern part of the Roman Empire, which was alive and well in the time of Jesus and in the first decades after the time of Jesus. We come to the last sermon in our series in which we're looking together at Ephesians, and we're going to be thinking together about the subject of prayer, the topic of prayer. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there are three different occasions in which we find Paul speaking about prayer. And if you turn in the insert in your bulletin, you'll find those different passages in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's think about prayer together. For many people, when they think about prayer, the main issue that comes to mind is whether or not God answers prayers, hears our requests, and answers our prayers, usually in the way that we want God to answer our prayers. There are some people who say they don't pray because they don't believe that God answers prayer, and others who say they do pray because they believe that God answers prayers. Well, asking things from God and receiving answers from God is certainly of great importance. And I know that there are many people who have been praying and will be praying and are praying for those who are caught in the midst, for example, of Hurricane Harvey in Texas and around the whole area of the Gulf, praying for safety for themselves, for their families, for their pets, praying for the courage and the strength to regroup after it seems as if most of their lives have been taken away and destroyed, strength to rebuild. Such requests are normal. Such requests come to us at all kinds of times within our lives, and I hope when we make them to God that there is an answer and that the answer is yes. But this fact is a fact that we need to keep in mind, that the making of requests in prayer and the expectation of a favorable answer when it comes to prayer is not really the foundational question, the foundational issue which is at the heart of prayer. It's an important issue, but it's not first, it's second. Does God answer prayers? Second question, not the first question. So what's the first question when it comes to prayer? Why should we pray? Well, it's not just about whether God should hear our prayers and answer our prayers, but that God should hear our prayers at all. This is the most stunning miracle, the most stunning belief. The belief that God is not impersonal, but personal. That God is not a something, just a great force out there, but a someone who hears and listens, who enters into a relationship with us as we speak to God, as we have conversation with God, as we chat with God. And this should always stun us, that the Creator of the universe should humble himself to listen to us, that our Redeemer should humble himself to listen to us. This is what is the most remarkable belief, that actually we can speak and we believe that God hears and wants us to speak and chat and to enter into conversation. That is the foundation of prayer. Long before we get to the whole issue of asking and answering and receiving, when I say I believe in prayer and I need to pray, it's because I believe that when I speak, the God of the universe hears and wants to enter into a conversation through which a relationship between me and God comes into existence and is built. A conversation in which I can connect with God in such a way that a relationship with God is built. We are bound together by this conversation. And that's the foundational miracle. That's the foundational reason for prayer. This is really no different than our relationships with one another. We meet people and we begin to chat. We strike up a conversation. We speak about all kinds of different things in this conversation. We may not know what to speak about. So we speak about the weather, or we speak about sports, or we speak about something else that we begin to find that we have in common. And if we're a little risky, we may speak about politics. But often, of course, speaking about politics instead of building a relationship can destroy the relationship. But actually, that really makes my point. Because if that conversation can destroy the relationship, and we know that, well, it really can build the relationship as well. Just because we chat about this, that, or the next thing, it may not be about anything in particular, but the ongoing nature of the conversation with another establishes a bond, a connection. And sometimes that connection turns into a friendship. And sometimes that friendship becomes a powerful influence in our lives. In fact, more transformative than just about anything else in our lives. And that is where the foundational power in prayer lies. Not in the asking and the getting, but in the relationship that is established by the conversation. There are some great examples of this in the pages of Scripture. So we go back 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to the story of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and his friendship, his relationship with a young man by the name of David. Jonathan is in line to be king, but because of his friendship with David, he is willing to abdicate what should be coming to him and take a different course in life and let David take his place. Now that's power, a transformation in a person's life because of a friendship, a relationship which began in conversation. And the conversation is fundamental. The relationship follows, and then the power to change. Or there's a story in the Gospels about a woman at a well in a place called Samaria who finds herself in a conversation with Jesus, who is resting there because he's weary and he's been traveling and he needs some water. And they chat with each other. He's the Son of God. She's just this woman. It's a prayer. This conversation, this chat is a prayer. And in this conversation, she comes to realize that he knows everything about her and still loves her. Conversations often reveal things. We give ourselves away in the conversation. And she gave herself away, and Jesus still loved her. She goes home, she tells all her friends, she enters into conversation with them and says, "You'll never guess the person I met who knows me and loves me." And she's stunned. It's all about a friendship that started with a conversation, just a chat about this, that, or the next thing. And one thing led to another, and her life was powerfully changed by the conversation. Or think of one of Jesus' friends, his closest disciples, Andrew. On a hillside beside the Sea of Galilee, he strikes up a conversation with a little boy, builds up some trust in this relationship. And when it appears that everybody's hungry, Andrew is able to say to this little boy, "Will you share the loaves and the fishes that you have with you?" And the boy says, "Yes." He gives what he has away because of a conversation and a relationship and the trust that is built there. And then those loaves and those fish are used by Jesus to feed the whole multitude, thousands of people. But it starts with a conversation, starts with a chat. And we see this in all kinds of relationships in our lives, and you can, well, remember, I'm sure, something in your life, someone in your life with whom you have a powerful relationship. It changes you. You will change your schedule for them, your life for them. Just start it because you met one day and you began to talk. That's what prayer is about fundamentally. This kind of chat, this kind of conversation with God, the incredible gift that the maker of the universe says, "I will listen to you. My creatures, my people, my children, I will listen to you. And in that listening, I want you to enter a relationship with me that nothing in heaven or on earth can sever. Want to chat? I can hear you now." And it's only then, once the relationship has been established, that asking and getting begin to make sense and become a natural part of the conversation. Let's bring it back down to the human level once more. We all know that if you're entering a relationship with somebody else, and very quickly, after the relationship has just begun, you begin to ask for things, and sometimes that feels a little strange or weird. I don't know this person, and here they are asking for this and that. Do they want my friendship, or do they just want to use me and what I have, my skills, my talents? We're not so sure how it's going, and sometimes we get into a relationship which is not a relationship in which we feel used, and every single one of us knows that experience. Something happens and we say, "This is not right. There's a twist here. I'm being used." Whereas when we know someone, when we've spent time investing in them and they and this back and forth conversation in us, well, asking and getting is natural. Of course we want you to ask. Why didn't you ask? We were ready to give. I wish you had asked. Because we know that it's not about being used. The relationship itself is intact and powerful. And the requests can follow, but only after the relationship. If the relationship is genuine, then all kinds of requests can follow. But without the relationship, it's not right. It's not what our chatting is for. And the same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. The initial purpose of prayer is not about getting the answers we want out of God. The initial purpose of prayer is to connect with our Maker and our Redeemer, and to build a relationship with God, a friendship that in and of itself is transformative and that God is passionate to have with every single one of us. And when we turn to Ephesians, the letter from which we read, this is what we see right off the bat. When it comes to the Apostle Paul and his understanding of prayer, this is what we see right off the bat in Ephesians, that the relationship formed by the chatting and the conversation with God precedes the asking. So that in the first occasion in which we come across the matter of prayer in Ephesians, we find that Paul actually doesn't ask for anything, but he sees prayer, he understands prayer as an opportunity to build his relationship with God by giving thanks. So asking, yeah, it's okay, but relationship first. And what builds relationship more speedily than just about anything else? In our conversation, in our chatting, saying to somebody, by the way, thank you. Thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for the next thing, and the lights go on, and the relationship becomes more solid than ever. So in verse 16 in chapter 1 in Ephesians, and you can see this in the insert that is there in your bulletin, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all God's people, that is the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. At the foundation of Paul's prayers is this ongoing thanksgiving given to God. Not what can I get from God, but how can I thank God? Essential to an understanding of prayer which is based on relationship more than on getting what we want. Best way to build a relationship with others is just to express our thanks. The foundation of thanks is relationship. Back in 2014 at Thanksgiving, journalist Emma Green wrote a surprising article in The Atlantic about the fact that the very act of thanksgiving, the very impulse to give thanks, almost assumes the existence of a personal God. This was really stunning to read in The Atlantic, which generally is not that much in favor of Christian things. But this was in The Atlantic magazine in 2014. She wrote, the very act of thanksgiving, the sense that we have of being grateful, leads to the question, why? Why do you feel this? And who are you grateful to? Sometimes there's a person, to be sure, but sometimes it's just this feeling. But why is the feeling there if there isn't someone, not something, to whom we can express the thanks? And this was the heart and the core of her article, and she goes back to the institution of the national holiday of Thanksgiving and to Lincoln's words in 1863, through which Thanksgiving became a holiday in our nation. And she says, the language of God, she says in particular, the language of the Christian God, is essential to the initial proclamation. This is what Lincoln said. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, other blessings have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever faithful, watchful providence of Almighty God. The ever watchful providence of Almighty God. We have this feeling. We want to give thanks. Is there someone who placed this feeling in us to whom we must give thanks, who wants us to enter into relationship with him as God? And the article says, maybe so. And I say, definitely so. Relationship, expressed first of all in thanks, is what prayer is fundamentally and foundationally about. And only then asking, Only then asking, once the relationship is solid, once thanksgiving, the giving of ourselves to another, is there first. And even then, when Paul speaks about prayer, even then, after the solid relational beginning of the conversation, when he moves on to asking, to think of prayer as a request, the requests that the Apostle Paul focuses on, first of all, are actually all about building our relationship with God. So what do we ask of God? First of all, in Ephesians, that we would come to know God more, that we would come to know the God who reveals himself to us and know the depth of the love of this God for your life and mine, so that the relationship would not be perfunctory or off to the side, but central and transformational in our lives. So hear these words from Ephesians 1 and then from Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul, after giving thanks, says this. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. First thing about prayer, through it we come to know God. Let's ask number one, that we may come to know God, that you may come to know God, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's ask number two, that we would know that God gives us hope. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? That's ask number three, that we would know how valuable we are to God. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? The same power which God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that we would know that God wants to empower us to do what we cannot do by ourselves. That's ask number four. Then in Ephesians 3, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. It's power, internal power once again. That's ask number five. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would have an intermingling of your life with Christ, a relationship that's inseparable. That's ask number six. As you are being rooted and grounded in love, that's ask number seven, that you would know how deep God's love is for you. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He asks for this again. That's number eight. And number nine, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that God would come and live in you and work through you and be the one to whom you are related powerfully and that changes you. Nine requests, all bundled together, all boiling down to this. Prayer, asking. First, that God would help us to know God and to know who God is and the depth of his passion to be in relationship with us. Psychiatrist Smiley Blanton once told a story about a man by the name of Gillespie. He had a crippling sense of inferiority. When he came to Dr. Blanton for help, Blanton probed deeply and began to explore the man's past and found that when this man was 14, something awful happened to him in school. He had a math teacher who would mock him in front of the class, who knew that he was no good at math, but would call him up to the front of the class, up to the chalkboard as it was then, and say to him, solve this problem. And Gillespie couldn't solve it, and the teacher knew this, and at that point where he gave up, the teacher would say in front of everybody else, your brain is empty, there is nothing in there. And he carries this scar with him, this voice, all the way through the rest of his life. And it cripples him. This negative voice, this negative relationship. He's not even sure that he knows what it is, but now he knows, and it's there. And what Paul is saying is this, that whatever negative relationships and voices there are in your life, pray that they would be replaced by the voice of God who says to you, I want you to know me and I want to know you. I want to be in conversation with you. I want you to know how much I value you, treasure you, want to empower you. Keep these things in your mind, so that you can be all that you can be as you live the one life that I give to you. That's at the heart of Paul's requests that he makes in prayer, as we find them in Ephesians. Connected with God, through chatting with God, through conversation in a relationship, which leads to thanksgiving, and then to requests which are about the deepening of this relationship with God. And then finally, in Ephesians, there's another thing that Paul asks for as well. There's a realization that in maintaining this relationship with God, we find ourselves in a battle against evil, which Paul believes is absolutely real and not merely a figment of our imagination. And in recent weeks, I think we've seen some of the manifestations of evil that can rise up, as they have done in history in the past, rise up from time to time. Evil is not a figment of our imagination, but is real. And Paul says that one of the things that we are to make requests for is the power to confront evil in our lives and in our society. This is what he writes in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Empowered and inspired by the Spirit, pray at all kinds of times and in every kind of prayer and prayer request for all God's people, that they would be victorious in this fight against evil. Pray also for me so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak." And in verse 13 of chapter 3, "I pray that you may not lose heart." In the midst of a battle, we often lose heart. "I pray that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory." There's a war on. Jesus tells us this actually indirectly in the Lord's Prayer. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because out there are all kinds of wills which are not God's. But in prayer we say, may we fight against evil and do your will and not the other will. Put on the armor of God, and part of that armor is prayer. We fight against evil, not with hatred or with ugliness, but primarily, first of all, with prayer. Prayer, we might think of as a communication channel between our lives as troops on the front line and God, HQ, the one running the show. And what we know from war is that if those communication channels aren't being used, or if they're disrupted, then the fight does not go well. In March last year, Lauren Thompson wrote these words in Forbes magazine. He said this, he said, "The digital revolution has transformed America's army. In the years since 9/11, Army ground and aviation units have acquired a host of new sensors and communications systems. Those units now train on the assumption that they can run rings around any enemy when it comes to knowing what is happening in the fog of war and using that knowledge to defeat them. There's only one problem," he says. "In future wars, the Army could quickly see all of its key targeting and communication systems shut down by enemy jammers. It might even lose access to GPS signals, which soldiers depend on to know where they and their allies are on the battlefield. GPS signals are not hard to jam, they're relatively weak. And our enemies know exactly how to do this. For me, it's scary enough to drive around our city without GPS. Not sure I can get from here to there or back again. But if you're in a war and you lose that communication and you don't know where you're going or where people are or where the resources are, the backup resources are when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. It's essential. And here is this tool that God gives to us for the private battle and the public battle. The private battle is about our own greed and envy and lust and anger, the sins that beset us and that can derail us and make us ineffective as servants of Jesus Christ and as citizens of our land. But part of the battle is intensely public, the battle against prejudice and against hate and against injustice. Not just in ourselves, but in many of the structures of a society, in every nation, including ours, There are structures which have been put in place which militate against the justice that we seek, just as there are other structures of which we are justly proud in our nation that militate for that justice. We are always to be on the lookout for those systems in life which work the wrong way, as well as those that work the right way. And this is part of the battle, and this is part, or should be, of our prayers for ourselves, for our leaders, for our nation, for our church, that we would be agents of God's reconciliation in our city, our nation, and the world. In fact, one of my prayers for the congregation I've shared with the elders before is specifically this, that we would fight this battle, in a sense, not by fighting, but by becoming more and more a congregation that reflects the demographics of the city in which God has placed us. If in fact that is who we become, and for this I pray, and if we learn how to live together with all of our differences, then that becomes a powerful influence in our city, a model for others to see and follow and to say, what's happening there? To which the answer is, God is there. God is everywhere, but this is what God wants, and we have seen His Spirit at work. And that's a prayer that I ask and pray that God would answer. Prayer, powerful prayer. How amazing that God is not just something, but someone, and that God should listen to you and me and want us to chat and build a relationship that is transformative. In this relationship, we can give thanks to God and express that overflowing feeling that comes to us, even in hard times, that there is one there to whom we can and should be thankful. In this relationship, we can certainly ask for things, but especially that we would know God more and that others would know God more, and that we would be faithful servants of Jesus Christ on the front lines of the battle, in the eternal struggle between good and evil, into which God has called us through Jesus Christ. Yes, there's more to prayer than that, but Ephesians gives us a place to start. And if we start there, who knows what God will do with all the other things that God calls us to pray about as well. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you should hear us. Fill us with a sense of amazement and lead us into a relationship with you that is truly powerful and transformative. Amen.